you, I would be more than happy to walk this journey with you. So before we start, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know all things. You're in control of all things. You are God on the throne. You haven't somehow stepped off the throne. When our world goes awry, you haven't somehow taken a bathroom break. God, you're there on the throne. And so, God, we want to acknowledge that tonight, that you are the God of all. Lord, we're a church. We are your church, and we've decided to follow you, and so that means that we need to, I guess, take your opinion over what the world says in every area of life. And this is one that at the moment is a real hot topic, one that is a real bugbee with some people, one that's a real deep-seated emotional topic for some. And so, God, tonight we ask that you would give us the grace to be able to discuss this. You would give us the heart of compassion and love to be able to love each other and love those that struggle with this. But at the same time, God, would you help us to truly see what your word says and how, God, you want us to respond in the midst of what our world is going through. So, God, would you lead us tonight, we pray in your name. Amen. So we're going to do this in three parts. I'm going to touch really quickly on what the Bible says about homosexuality. So if there's little ears and you don't want them to hear some of this stuff, I apologize now. Your call on how you want to deal with that. But we're going to cover kind of five or six passages in the Bible. That's about it, that talk about homosexuality. Some of them are fairly in-depth, but I'm not going to read the entire passages because we'd be here all night if I did. Matt's going to share a little bit about how people respond to this, to the plebiscite that's coming up, and what to think about it. And then we're going to look at how we can respond to people who disagree with us, how we can respond to people in conversation around this whole topic, and how God would want us to enter into that conversation. So I don't know about you, but do you know how many passages there are in the Bible that talk about homosexuality? What's that? A lot. Well, there's a few specifically. Money's talked about more. Hate's talked about more. Hell is talked about more. Heaven is almost talked about more, and it's not talked about a lot. In the Old Testament, it's very clear what God thinks about homosexuality, what the Bible says about it. We're going to look at a couple passages, Leviticus 18 and 20 in particular. Leviticus 18:22, do not have sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman. That is detestable. Other translations use abominable or abomination. They use some pretty harsh language. If a man has sexual relations with a man as one does with a woman, both of them have done what is detestable. They are to be put to death. Their blood is to be on their own heads. That's pretty clear. In English. However, all of these passages are in the context of a number of ways that people were using sexuality in a wrong way, whether that was with their sister or their cousin or their auntie or their mom or other people in their family. It's in the midst of some abominations, as God calls them. And it's not singled out, but it's in there very clearly. It's not singled out as being any different or more worthy of condemnation than any other sexual sin outside of marriage. God's attitude towards homosexuality is portrayed throughout the Bible. If you read Genesis chapter 19, Lot and his family are in Sodom, and some angels come and they're going to basically destroy the entire city. And they go to Lot and his family because God's given him some grace, and he's basically saying, "You got to get out of Dodge before the fire falls." And these angels come to him, and obviously the guys in town see this, and they start banging on Lot's door, going, "Bring those guys out because we want to have sexual relations with them." And as you continue to read the passage, God's judgment falls on Sodom and it completely destroys the city, Sodom and Gomorrah. This is not a new thing. Homosexuality is not something that someone made up in the last couple of years. This has been around for a long time. Ezekiel chapter 16 includes, when he's talking about Sodom, he includes, as he's talking about their sin, sexual immorality or immoral acts. And if you read the Hebrew, it actually is the exact same word as is used in that passage back in Genesis and in Leviticus, where God says that anybody who does that with their sister or their brother or their close relative or homosexual acts should be put to death. It's the same word. The law is really clear that it's not something that God has created us for. And the thing is, it doesn't distinguish between the extremes of that or wholesome relationships that are homosexual. It doesn't distinguish between the extremes and a loving homosexual relationship. It doesn't distinguish between it. The New Testament, what does it say about it? Romans chapter 1, 24 to 27. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. In Paul's day, this was a normal thing. People saw it as normal. Not all people, but the society did. And God gave them the consequences for that. And one of those consequences was homosexual behavior and it being called normal in the society. Paul, he used that argument that a lot of people use against what the church thinks on or what the Bible says about homosexuality, that it's unnatural. Well, so are sunglasses. But Paul uses that argument to show that God's natural order of things is man and woman. What's natural is objective based on how God has created it, not on someone's identity or the way someone sees themselves or even the way someone feels. It's based on what God says, based on how he created us, male and female, created it in that innate tendency towards being attracted to the opposite sex. And some argue, I guess, that the Bible condemns homosexual relationships in the same way that the Bible condemns heterosexual relationships outside of marriage, in that lust is something that is involved and it's outside of marriage. So the options for a Christian that is struggling with homosexuality would be the same for a Christian who is single and struggling with their sexuality and their sexual identity. Either abstinence or getting married. There's no other options. It's trusting God in the midst of being single, or it's trusting God for that mate to live with in the bonds of marriage. And I think this is where so many people get it wrong, if I can use that word. People tend to identify themselves with how they feel or how society says they should be. Or they take this one sin, and I'm talking about people who disagree, take this one sin and think that that's the only thing that God cares about. But it's not. It's put in there in Leviticus in the midst of a number of sins. It's put in there in the New Testament in the midst of a number of sins. And so God doesn't look at a person who struggles with homosexuality as any different or any weirder or any crazier or any more evil. God sees all sin as sin. He created us to be in relationship with himself, to reflect his character in male and female. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Can somebody grab their Bible for me? I've lost it here. Let's see who's quick. Oh, sweet. Thank you. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's in there with a number of other things. And I think that leaves all of us out. But there's hope. There's hope for someone who struggles with stealing. There's hope for someone who struggles with cheating on their taxes. There's people who struggle with you name it. There's hope in what Christ has brought. And there's hope for someone who struggles with homosexual desire. God can change any heart, any person. And there's hope.
Thanks, James. If we can have those my slides up there, please. And so I want to just briefly talk about what do we do next week. We're all going to get a thing in the letterbox. And what do we do with that thing? We're going to get a chance to say what we think about same-sex marriage. And so what are we going to do with that? And I guess first of all is to say, so as James has already just tried to, I guess, summarise, however we respond, we're coming from the point of view that we believe it's pretty clear, both in God's natural revelation and also in God's word, it's clear that homosexuality is wrong in God's eyes. We recognise the struggle people have with that, and we should have compassion and empathy. We recognise it's not the only sin in the world, and we all struggle with different sins, but we're coming from a point of view that homosexuality is not of God and it goes against God's ways, and that's an important thing. But I want to talk about, well, what do we do when we get this thing in the mail this week? Well, how do we respond to it? And there's so much we could say. I'm not going to get into all the details of the Yes campaigns, ways they speak about it. I mean, we could talk about their, one of the ones I don't like is, you know, love is love, and that's their slogan. I think, well, if love is love, why can't I marry my cat? Because love is love. I mean, somewhere you've got to ground your ethics somewhere, don't you? And we ground it in God's word. So there's a whole lot of slogans and things they say. We're not going to get into all that tonight. I guess even from a Christian point of view, there's a whole lot of different issues we could talk about. But we're going to focus on really what do we do with this bit of paper we're going to get next week. And acknowledging that we think homosexuality is not in God's ways, I've got kind of... what I see from when I look at what Christians respond, well-meaning Christians, I see kind of six different ways they respond. And I'm going to just briefly talk about each of those six and why I think some of them are unhelpful. But they are ways that well-meaning Christians might respond to when they get this in the mail next week. Well, can you just click on the screen so that will click for me? There we go. Now, the first one might shock you, but I'll talk about that in a minute. There are some well-meaning Christians, I think. They're a bit confused, I think, but they will say, well, I vote yes for the outsider's sake as long as we do the right thing in the church. And I'll talk about that in a moment. That there are well meaning Christians who will say, well, look, leave them to them and let them do their own thing, yes, but we do the right thing in the church. Some Christians say, well, just ignore, we do the right thing and just ignore it altogether. So I get that in the mail, throw it in the bin. It's none of my business as long as the church does the right thing. Some people will say, well, we vote against, but we don't tell anyone. I've just got to keep my conscience clear before God. And so they'll say, well, look, what I've got to do is I've got to vote no, but I'm not going to tell anyone about it. That's one way. Some people are going to vote against it and not make a deal about it. But if someone comes and asks me, "I'll, you know, what did you vote?" You'll say, well, yes, this is what I voted. But we're not going to actually make a deal about it and tell anyone. And then there's two things where we should not only vote against it, but really lobby and promote hard that people should vote against it. And there's two options there. One is, do we only lobby Christians because we're the only ones with the Holy Spirit? So there's some well-meaning Christians that will say, look, we should only lobby each other as the church. It's not our place to go and lobby the outsiders. And then there's another group of people that say, no, we should be lobbying everyone and we should be telling everyone about this. So they're kind of six responses, right? Does that kind of make sense? That well-meaning Christians, I think, come up with these. So let's just briefly just touch on each one. A couple will touch on a bit more time than the other ones. So the first one is vote yes for the outsider's sake, but still do the right thing. So we say, look, we'll let them do their own thing. So I'll say, yes, you can do your own thing, but we're going to do the right thing in the church. Now, I guess the people that say this, they point to a couple of things. Jesus accepted all people before he expected change. So they would say, well, Jesus kind of accepted everyone and then expected change. It didn't go change and then I'll accept you. It was acceptance first, then change. They would say that. They would look at a verse like this. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? So they might say, well, that's none of my business. I'll say, yes, you do your own thing. We'll do the right thing in the church. And some people would say that. Now, there's a couple of problems with this idea, though. There's a lot of verses like this. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. To me, it doesn't seem like I can vote yes with a clear conscience before God. God says, woe to those people that would call good what God says is evil and against him. And so there's a real concern for me for, I would say confused, but well-meaning Christians to say, well, for their sake, I'm going to just vote yes for them because I cannot stand before God and say I'm going to call what is evil and say it's good when it's not. So for me, that's a real struggle. The second reason why I think that's a real struggle is this. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Now, we all know the problem is instead of giving glory to our Father in heaven, they're telling us that we're bigots and everything else, aren't they? But it doesn't get us off the hook, does it? What does light do? What does light do? Dispels darkness. Illuminates what is dark. And so I think it's really difficult for us to say, well, I'll just let them do their own thing and we'll just do the right thing in the church, because we've been told we are a light in this dark world. And how dare we call something that is horrible against God and say it's good? How dare we ignore it and leave people in blindness and not even let them know? So I think that's a difficult one to kind of say, well, I'll vote yes just to keep... they can be happy and we'll do the right thing, because we are to be a light in this world and we dare not call good what God says is evil. The second option is very similar, but it is one way. There'll be some people that won't vote yes, but they'll just ignore it and say do the right thing in the church. And really that's a similar thing to the first one, isn't it? It's just kind of letting yourself off the hook, isn't it? Because well, this time I didn't say yes, so I'm kind of off the hook there. I didn't say it was a good thing, but I just didn't say anything. And still for us, I think there's a bit of a concern there, isn't it, if we as a church don't say, well, this is what's right. Because still then, we haven't been a light in the world if we just go, well, I'll just ignore it, so I get myself off the hook. But I haven't said to anybody, haven't even encouraged each other to say, well, this is what is right in God's eyes. So for me, I think that's a really difficult one, especially in light of verses like this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of the darkness, but rather what? Say it louder. What is it? Rather expose them. So being light in the world is to dispel darkness. It's to expose what is dark. It's to say, look, we can tell you what is God's good plan. And so for me, the idea that we can just in good conscience just ignore it and throw that thing in the bin next week, to me is a real struggle. Because again, we're not being a light, we're not saying that we're not willing to say, well, there's some things that are just not right in God's eyes. Remembering, as James says, this is only one issue, it's not the only issue, but this is the issue we're talking about. So some are going to vote against, but they're just going to keep to themselves. And again, I think there's those same problems, isn't there? Similar problems, just ignoring. You're kind of letting you off the hook still. Well, this time I've actually voted no God, so my conscience is all right. I haven't just ignored it. But still, if I'm not willing to stand here and preach tonight to you and say, well, look, this is what is right and wrong, I'm still not being a light in this world. I'm still not saying before people what God says is wrong. And so for me, I think that's a difficult one as well. So then I think, I guess with that one you could say, well, people might ask me and then I'll tell them. But to me, I still don't think that's quite a valid argument. Then we've got one where I might not be silent, but I won't really tell anyone unless they ask. So that's just that idea that You know, I guess if someone asks me, I'll say something, but I won't really want to put it out there. And then finally, the last two. So the second last, so these are the two. For me, this is where I kind of sit between these last two. Sometimes I sort of toss up between the two, and I'm not, because it's not that easy, you know. But to me, this is where I sit between these last two responses. I don't think we can in good conscience vote yes or ignore this vote. I read God's word and it says you are the light of the world, expose the darkness, do not call good what is evil. I just don't think I can just say yes or I can ignore it. I think I've got to stand up. I want to stand before God, and God, when this was put out, I consciously said, no, that's not right. But the hard thing is how much do we lobby and ask others to do this as well? So some people will say, well, I vote no, and really, we just make sure we, in the church, we talk about this issue, and we say, in good conscience, you know, we don't want to do the wrong thing. And I guess in Christian circles, we should really lobby each other. I mean, if the Holy Spirit changes lives, how can we expect them to have the same ethic as us, right? If it's the Holy Spirit that changes me, and they don't have the Holy Spirit, how can I expect them to share my desires? But my issue with this that I struggle with, I think this is a really selfish way of looking at it. Because in this way, it sounds like I'm only concerned about who? Me and Christians, and I'm not concerned about the world at all. So there's a bit of difficulty with this, even though I think there's something in this that we're only to lobby each other, but there's some difficulty in this option of saying, well, I'm going to vote no, and I'm going to keep it within the church, but there's something in there that says, well, there's a whole world out there that needs to know truth, and who's going to stand up and be the light in the world and say, well, this is wrong? And so I guess there's a bit of difficulty with that one as well. And so I kind of sit in this last space to me. And yet there is, I guess, a whole lot of different levels, isn't there, of how much we lobby people. So I don't sit down on Swansea, down the main street of Swansea each day and with a placard, you know, saying, you know, yeah, hey, ho, you vote no. You know, who can come up with a better ditty than that? Come on, what do you got? What? Are you allowed to say hell no in church? You know, you know, but I mean, there's people that will do that, wave placards. But for me, I do think we need to be public and make public statements and say, well, this is who we are. I think we need to preach about it. And, you know, I was tossing up, does this sermon go on the internet? But I think it should go on the internet. And people should be able to go in there and hear, here's what the church says about this issue. And we should be able to stand up and say, look, we're going to be a light in the darkest. And it's really tough, isn't it? Because people are putting down the church and they're telling all these lies about us. And they say we're haters and all these things. And we're not, are we? We're not. And it makes me really sad. All we can do is just love people even better and better, I guess. But people are going to say lies about the church. People are going to say lies about us. But that cannot stop us speaking what is true, in standing up for what is true and right. And we can't be selfish enough and just say, well, don't worry about the world. We'll just let them go out their merry way. I think not only do we have to stand before God in good conscience and vote no, we've got to find out where for us we're willing to stand publicly and say this is wrong. Who is going to speak into the darkness? Now, there's a whole lot of difficulty in here that we're not going to get into tonight. You can come and chat after. James is going to finish off in a moment. But I guess one of the things for me that's one of the real key issues in this is this. 1 Thessalonians 1:4b, we are not trying to please people but God who tests our hearts. It's hard. People don't like us. People are going to say things about us. But I'm going to stand before God and I know who I want to please. You know, I don't like saying things that might upset people. I don't like people to get upset. But at the end of the day, I want to please God, not people. And that's a hard thing to do, and you've got to keep praying into that all the time. I've got to pray into the time all the time. I've got to keep reminding myself I'm not here to please people. I'm not here to get their accolades and to have everyone like me. I want to stand before God with a clear conscience. Now remember, Jesus himself said some things that were so offensive that it got him what? Killed. Jesus. The one who loves perfectly, not like my imperfect love and your imperfect love. The one who loves perfectly said things that were so offensive that it got him nailed to a cross because he had to be a light in the darkness. And so we've got to stand up for what is right and what is true and what is good, and it's going to be difficult. There's a whole movement. There's this one issue there's a whole movement of this gender fluidity and the denial of man and woman that's just getting crazy in our world. And regardless of what happens, Jesus still reigns, doesn't he? Doesn't matter what happens, Jesus reigns. And so I'm not in a panic over this. I'm sad about it, but I'm not in a panic. Jesus still reigns. If I pray and it doesn't go the way I want, Jesus still reigns. But at the end of the day, I want to stand before God with a clear conscience and say, I was a light in the world. I shone in the darkness, God. And it might have cost me. It might have hurt. I might have lost some friends. I know families that are hurting because of this. But I want to stand before God with a clear conscience. I don't know about you. And so for me, not only do I think we have no option but to vote in good conscience before God, I think we've got to stand up for what is right as well. Thanks, James.
So how do we respond to people? Because we're all going to get the chance, if we're 18 or older and Australians, to respond on paper. But how do we respond to people? Because that's the other side of this coin. That's the one where the rubber hits the road, the one where you have the conversation in the lunchroom or on the playground at school or on Facebook. Who has Facebook? Hands up. Whose Facebook feed has been full of this for the last month? Yep. So how do we respond? Because our world's different. The way that we talk about stuff is different. The way that we interact with each other has changed because of these stupid phones. It's a different world. So how do we respond? Well, we could be arrogant about it. Honestly, we could be. We could be arrogant about it. We could put up as many posts as possible on Facebook and say, I know the truth and I know what's right and I'm going to tell you how you must act. We could do that. I know people that are. I know people that do. And I know how it's taken by other people. We could be arrogant. We could be very judgmental. And these two are kind of similar but a little bit different. God's word says, and you're not doing, therefore, you're evil, condemned, and you deserve punishment. This is what the Bible says about it. This is what you're doing. You're bad. And leave it. That's judgment. Could be judgmental. Could be arrogant. Or we could even be too soft. I mean, who am I to judge and tell you what to do? Who am I to stand up and say what's right or what's wrong? It's not my place what you do. So as Matt was saying before, I'll just be silent. Here's a question for you that Matt actually already asked. Can or should we expect the world to follow God's standard when they haven't chosen to follow God? When we expect them to do that? I think for myself, it's a pretty simple, well, we can't expect them to do that because they don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, I can't follow Jesus by myself without the Holy Spirit. I can't do it. I mess up every moment of the day. But I cannot get away from the fact, as Matt has said so eloquently, that we are called to be a light on a hill. We're called to be a city on a hill, a light on a stand. We're called to be salt and light of the earth. We're called to show people what God is like. What happens when God changes a life? We're called to be his people, his showcase to the world of what his kingdom is like. And so for myself, I have this battle between how do I respond to people and have conversation with people that don't even believe in the God that I know has changed my life. And yet at the same time, how do I show them that God's standard is good and it's true and it's right and it brings life and it brings wholeness and healing and hope and peace? How do I do that with someone who may not even believe in God, let alone that what I believe is right and wrong from what the Bible says. How do I do that? Well, I want to read us a passage in 1 Peter 3. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. I can't get away from the fact that we are called to be salt and light in the world. We need to tell people what God's standard is. We need to tell people who he is and point to him. It's not about being a big finger pointing, waving, and pointing out every sin. It's meant to be a big sign pointing to him, showing people who Jesus is, showing them that he's changed me, the dirtiest of sinners, that he can change anybody in any situation, in any sin, in any struggle. It's about pointing to Jesus. And people will laugh at you. People will call you all kinds of names. You'll be called a bigot and this, that, and the other thing. But at the end of the day, Jesus calls us blessed. So should we post it on Facebook? Is it the best place to have that in-depth conversation? I kind of see it as a text message. It's kind of like if you want to pass on information, Facebook is great. But if you want to have any kind of conversation, it's terrible. There's a lot of conversation happening on Facebook, and there's a lot of miscommunication happening on Facebook, and there's a lot of back and forthing and to and froing and people assuming you said this when your words might have said that, but if you were to say it in person, it would be completely different. It's a hard one. Because everybody, well, not everybody, but most people are debating this on Facebook. And so I guess the response that I'm having from now on is, let's have a coffee, my shout. If they're on the other side of the world, it's a little bit more difficult. But honestly, if you really want to talk about this, let's leave Facebook out of it. Let's actually have a chat in person. I had a chat this week with someone who full on just asked me, so how are you voting? They saw something on my email that says, you know, marriage is a God-given gift, which I've had on there for 5 years. And they went, oh, did you put that on as like, you know, to talk about how you're going to vote? And I'm like, no, actually, I've had that on there for 5 years. I didn't even realize. And so they asked me, and we just had this great conversation. He said, so how are you going to vote and why? And I told him, he was like, wow, okay. No, that. And I asked him, so have you actually done any research into this, into how you're going to vote? He went, no. A lot of people are in that boat. Facebook is a terrible way to pass on heartfelt conversation. Great way to pass on info, but a terrible way to have this conversation. Do we start the conversation standing there at the lineup for food? So, how are you voting? So, what do you believe about that? I mean, do we do that? I guess it's completely up to your judgment and who that person is. Personally, I look for those opportunities, and then I respond when they happen. I don't look for everybody and go, okay, cool, how can I enter this into a conversation? But I look for those opportunities where it just naturally comes up. You know, I'm on my Facebook post, and someone looks over and goes, oh, yeah, it's all over mine, too. Oh, yeah, what do you think about that? Have the conversation. You'll get plenty of people wanting to argue. So I guess the way that I look at it is, don't look for the argument. Just look for the way to point to Jesus. Look for the way to respond in love, in compassion, in truth, but point to Jesus. As Matt has already said, voting. I'm not going to mandate how you must vote. Thou must vote. No, I'm not going to say that. But I do believe Matt's made a very good argument for why we need to be voting no. I'm going to be voting no, and those are most of the reasons I'm going to be doing it. If you'd like to chat more about this, because it's huge. You know, I think we're going to be having conversations about this for a long time after this vote comes and goes and whatever the government decides to do with it. If you want to have a chat, coffee's on me. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for your word that it gives us hope in the midst of difficulty. It gives us something to hold on to, an anchor in the midst of an ocean that's just going all over the place. It gives us truth to hold on to when truth is really, it's kind of a dime a dozen this day and age. People don't even know what truth is. And culture says one thing and the media another and this person another. And there's all these opinions, but God, at the end of the day, you're the anchor that we can hold on to. Because you're not biased. You're not subject to the ups and downs of our human emotions and the way that we see the world and the way that we even respond to each other. You're not changed or phased by that, God. You're strong and you're a standard. You're the standard. So, God, we pray that you would help us to hold on to you, our standard, to hold on to you, our God, the one who has created us in your image. You've created us to be male and female, to show off how amazing you are in that gift. And God, would you help us? Would you help us to be people who truly point to the hope that can be found in Jesus? At the end of the day, this isn't about a vote. It's not about a plebiscite. It's not about gay or straight or LGBTIQ or whatever it is, God. It's not really even about that. At the end of the day, this is about who is in ultimate control of this world. Lord, you are the king of all. Satan is not. People are not. The media is not. We are not. God, you are. So, Lord, help us to trust, to follow, to hold on tight to you. And, God, would you help us to navigate the tricky waters we find ourselves in? When we go to work tomorrow or school or the gym or wherever we are, help us to be people that point to the truth of Jesus, to point to the hope and the life that's found in him. Help us, God, to know how to navigate those conversations, especially our young people. God, would you give them a real sense of trust in you and a real sense of courage, God, to really be a very small minority amongst their friends. Help them to stand up and to be able to share with love but with conviction. And God, may there be many people that would be changed, many young people that would be changed because of the way that they respond. But God, we pray that you do the same thing for each of us that are young at heart. Lord, in our conversations with people, that you would help us to bring real life and real change, real hope to people's lives as we enter these conversations. Thanks, God, that you're not afraid of hard stuff. God, help us to navigate this week. In your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Again, love you. If you want to have a chat, we're here for a while. If you love coffee, I